Well, good morning, church. It is a privilege for me to be here today. I want to thank Pastor Chup for giving me this privilege. I was brought to tears this morning watching the video. How many would know how far Jerusalem was from Judea? By the way, this is not in my notes. Or how far was Judea from Samaria? Well, I'll give you the answer. Jerusalem to Judea was about 17 miles due south. Samaria, 47 miles due north. And one particular day, the Holy Spirit asked me those questions, and I did the research. But what amazed me is the Holy Spirit told me that he walked those 47 miles, that being Jesus, to meet the woman at the well. About 15 years ago, Don Clemens, co-founder of Men Following Christ, had a dream of a central star with six stars around that central star. And he dated that dream, and he believed by faith that one day the Holy Spirit would reveal the meaning of that dream. Well, Warsaw, Indiana, Winona Lake, Indiana, 17 miles south, 47 miles north, draw a circle. There's six counties that touch Kosciuszko County. And I believed 10 years ago, and I believe even stronger today, God is at work right here in our Jerusalem and Judea. And he's going to do something so spectacular that we're going to be a shining light for the surrounding counties, and we're going to see a movement like we've never seen it before, and I say that by faith. You can say amen. So thank you. I am going to do my best to break this down into three segments. 14 minutes, 7 minutes, and 14 minutes, because I was given 35 minutes this morning. Well, who am I? Born and raised Rodney Keith Meyer, born September the 13th, 1958, fourth child of a family of five. My father was a school teacher here in our community. He would be described as a very laid-back guy that just didn't get too excited about much of anything. My mother, Margaret Irene Meyer, was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, communicating to her husband she was ready to deliver. And my father said, "Oh, Margaret, it's okay. We'll get back to Warsaw in due time." Well, I was born on a gurney in Columbia City, Indiana, because she didn't make it back to Warsaw, Indiana. Those that know me say, "Well, Rod, you never quit moving." I've been an entrepreneur in the orthopedic industry now for 48 years. I believe God's called me to be an ambassador to represent him in the orthopedic industry. Now, it's a privilege to be here this morning with all of you, but I want to give you a very quick snapshot of my testimony. This morning I was sitting outside and the Lord put this heavy on my heart that I had to do this first. I was born in a Christian home with born-again parents. I attended Winona Lake Grace Brethren Church. I was a vacation Bible school attendee. I was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday evening. I was always in church. You might say I was a churched boy. You see, I grew up knowing God and knowing his word and knowing about his son and knowing about his death and knowing about his resurrection and knowing about his imminent return one day. But I lived a life of sin for 34 years. I was an athlete at Warsaw. My freshman year in high school, I had a horrible nightmare of dying. And I was so startled by this nightmare that I asked my mother and father to meet with me downstairs at our kitchen table. It was an old oak drop leaf table that my father restored. And I shared this horrible nightmare of perishing in hell. And my dad, who I had no relationship with, in fact, I grew up hating my earthly dad, he got out his Bible and took me to John chapter 3. He shared the story of Jesus having an encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he had to be what? He had to be born again. And he tells Nicodemus three times, "You must be born again." So my dad was sharing the gospel with his son of 15 years of age. My mother, who was my best friend growing up, she was praying. At the conclusion of this time with my dad, I asked him, "Could Jesus forgive me of all of my sins?" You see, because I was living a double life even at age 15. I was the church boy on Wednesday and the church boy on Sunday and the church boy at Sunday night, and everybody said, oh, Rodney Keith Meyer, isn't he just a special young man? Jim and Margaret Meyer's son. But I was living a double life. Everything that I was told I couldn't do, and if I did, I would be eternally condemned to hell, I was doing those things early on in my life. And my dad said, son, if you would just ask Christ to forgive you of all your sins, he'll forgive you of your past sins, your present sins, and any future sins. But you must ask Christ to do this work in your life. I rejected that, and I rejected my father, and I cursed my earthly dad. That same period of time, freshman year in high school, age 15, I loved the game of baseball. I mimicked Bob Gibson, the pitcher for the St. Louis Cardinals, and I had a really strong pitching arm. And I went to a baseball camp right here out at Boggs Industrial Park, and this 6'4", 6'5" pitcher from the San Francisco Giants came out to conduct a baseball clinic. And at the end of the baseball clinic, he proclaimed the gospel, and I rejected it a second time. His name was Tom Roy. He's here today. He was president of Unlimited Potential, Inc. It's a worldwide baseball ministry that exists still today. Familiar face over there this morning. That same summer, my dad and mom made it mandatory for me to go to Dry Hill, Kentucky. Anybody here ever been to Dry Hill, Kentucky? It's a dry hill, and it is in the dry hills of Kentucky. I was 15 years old. The last thing I wanted to do was go on a church bus to a church camp in Dry Hill, Kentucky. But it was mandatory. I got on that blue bus from Winona Lake Grace Brethren Church in Winona Lake, Indiana, and I thought to myself, this is the last place I ever want to be. But Marilyn Messner was on that bus, and she was a cheerleader for the Warsaw Tigers, and she was a looker. And so I thought, well, if nothing else, Marilyn's on this bus. I'll spend some time with Marilyn this weekend down in Dry Hill, Kentucky. Got to Dry Hill, Kentucky, and there was a scrawny little kid by the name Rod. Well, my name was Rod. And over the course of the weekend, they would call me Big Rod, and they'd call him Little Rod. And the boys from Indiana played against the boys in Kentucky in basketball. And, of course, the Hoosiers won. Rod loved me. He fell in love with me, this guy called Big Rod. He fell in love with Big Rod. And over a campfire on Saturday night, the night before we're going to leave to come home on Sunday, Little Rod pleaded with me to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. In fact, he wept, asking me to ask Christ to forgive me of my sins, to be the Lord of my life, and I rejected it for the third time. Came home from that trip, and for the next 19 years of my life, I lived a life chasing after everything that the world had to offer. I'm thankful that the children are not here. I was a drunk. I was a womanizer. I was a man filled full of anger. But I thought I was okay because I believed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I would commit sins, and I would say, but I'm okay because I believe. See, I believed that lie for 19 years. And then something began to happen in my life. It's November of 1992, and a fellow DePew distributor by the name of Dave Blue asked me if I'd have dinner with him that night, but he didn't want to have it at the restaurant. We were in San Diego, California. He wanted to come to my suite. See, part of being who I was prideful, and I had to have the biggest of the biggest suites. I had to throw the biggest of the biggest parties. And so Dave came into my suite that night. He asked me this question, Rod, what do you believe? He said, you know, I've known you now for 10 years with DePew, and you always talk about your mom, you never talk about your dad, and I've never heard you talk about any faith at all, although you've told me you were from a religious community called Winona Lake, Indiana. What do you believe? Now, Dave was my friend, and I said, well, Dave, what do you want to know? He said, what do you believe? I said, well, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. He said, why do you believe that? I said, because God's word says so. He said, what else do you believe? I said, well, what do you want to know, Dave? You know, salespeople are pretty good about asking questions because when you ask questions, you get people to respond and then you can relate to what they're saying to you. Well, I said, what else do you want to know? He said, well, what do you believe? I said, well, I believe in the flood. I believe God flooded the earth, and if it wasn't for his grace, that we wouldn't be here today, Dave. And told him about Sodom and Gomorrah. I talked about things that I had remembered growing up in the church in the New Testament. And then Dave just kept pressing me, saying, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? And I kept saying, Dave, what else do you want to know? He said, well, tell me about your belief about Christ. And I said, born of a Virgin Mary. Isaiah prophesied about him coming one day, one who would be born of a virgin, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Prince. I believed he was born of a virgin. I believe he grew to be 30 years of age. I believe he had a ministry for 3 years on earth. I believe he was crucified and died on that cross. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. And I believe that he's coming again. And then Dave said the following. Well, kept asking me, why do you believe this? I kept saying, because God's word says so. And then Dave asked me this question. Do you think Satan believes the same things you believe? I didn't answer that question. I asked Dave if he wanted to have dinner. He said, no, actually I don't, but I want to pray for you. Dave's 6'4", about 245, got down on his knees in a suite and prayed a prayer for me that now I know was a prayer led by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he prayed things about me that he didn't know about me. And then he said, I'm going to ask you one more time. After he had finished praying, do you think Satan believes the same things you believe? I laid in my bed that night thinking about my life, and then I found myself saying, this is not good. I'm missing something. Now, I had hoped to do this in, I guess I'm all right. I got 14 minutes to do this section of it. November of 1992, I'm asked this question. I come home from this national sales meeting with DePew to find out that my wife was going to divorce me because of my unfaithfulness. And she, in return, had been unfaithful to me, and I found myself angry at her. What a prideful man. But all of a sudden, within a 2-week period of time, I realized my life is falling apart. She said, I'm going to take you for everything that you've ever earned. You see, I was in bondage to the spirit of mammon, money, material things, finding my hope and trust in wealth. And she said that you have not been faithful to me, I've not been faithful to you, I'm going to divorce you, the paperwork's already ready, you need to be out of the house in 2 weeks. My life was falling apart. Before I left our 8,000 square foot home, one particular night, you want to talk about a story of community, a family asked my 5-year-old daughter to go to downtown Methodist Church for a kids' night out program. Wasn't thinking about this enough to bring what I'm about to describe to you. But she came home from that kids' night out program on December the 9th, 1992, and she handed me what I thought was a bookmark. A little picture of my 5-year-old daughter with 5-year-old handwriting, Dad, I love you, Kara. And I said, well, Kara Brooke, I'm going to use that for a bookmark. She said, no, Daddy, that's supposed to be for your Bible. She had never seen a Bible in our home before. I told her, well, honey, your grandma Meyer, my mother lost a battle with cancer at age 54. I said, your grandma gave me my little brother's Bible. He died at age 20 in a car wreck. And I said, I'll put that in Uncle Scott's Bible. Then my little 5-year-old daughter, as we were sitting at the kitchen table, actually counter, we like to have a bowl of Mikey's cereal, Life cereal, together every night before I put her to bed. Some of you know who I'm talking about. So we're having our cereal, and she said, Daddy, I learned my first Bible verse today. 5 years old. Looked right at me and said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And she was saying it like a little 5-year-old girl. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. And inside this man's soul, I said, how dare you convict me of my sin through my daughter? I hate you. That night, I drank myself into a state of drunkenness. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to head to Indianapolis to go to one of my 3 offices in the state. I was a very successful DePew distributor in the eyes of the orthopedic industry. And I said some very bad things that morning directed toward God, but something very unusual happened that morning, not characteristic of me. I didn't put any music on. I was a smoker at the time. I didn't light up a cigarette. And it was as if my whole life was being replayed in front of me like a video. All of my sin, as early as I could remember as a child. And then I began to battle this idea that I was worthless. That I was no good. That I had failed as a husband. I had failed as a father. And during that time of thinking about those types of thoughts, I thought, my life's not worth living. At some point in time, I broke down weeping. And it started to snow so heavily, I couldn't see between the tears and the snow. I was on Route 37 heading down to Indianapolis, and I took my Jeep and kind of worked itself off the side of the road, and I slammed it in park, and I yelled out at the top of my lungs, "Leave me alone. I hate you." That was to God. And then in a moment, I remembered that freshman year, the nightmare. John chapter 3, my dad's answers to my questions. Tom Roy, the baseball clinic, and this little Kentucky kid by the name of Little Rod, pleading with me to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I planned out my suicide that morning. I knew exactly how I was going to take my life, but then I remembered that freshman year. And then what I'm about to tell you, it happened, and if you don't believe me, I don't care. I said, "Lord, if you really are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings," and I was sobbing and weeping, and I was a broken man contemplating taking my life, I said, "Would you please, please, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins?" And all of a sudden I went, I've been born again. I used to hate that term, born again Christian. I sat there in that Jeep and went, I've been born again. I've been born again. All of a sudden, there was no pain. There was no heaviness. It was a peace that I had never, ever experienced before. 3:30 in the morning, December the 10th, 1992, Rodney Keith Meyer was born again. That's why today I'm getting ready to celebrate my 33rd birthday coming up in December. I'm 66, but all that matters is 33. Now, what happened that morning? I said, I want to hear the word of the Lord. There's got to be a Christian radio station on. And I pushed the button on my seek button on my radio. Notice it was 3:30 in the morning. And this is what I heard. "I'm telling you, brother, if you've called out this morning to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you have been washed as white as snow. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied in the 53rd chapter, verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned into his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Woo-hoo! Now some will say, "You're a nut, Rod Meyer." No, I'm a radical follower of Jesus. He saved me that day, and he immediately gave me a hunger for his word. I have been praying for over 30 years that the Lord would open up doors to allow me to start speaking in my Jerusalem and my Judea. I was sharing that with the Graffs this morning. This is my third time now in a very short period of time, and it seems like that's beginning to happen. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. So on December the 10th, 1992, at 3:30 in the morning, I was born again. And on that particular morning, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't even know what this means, but I want to be a Barnabas to the church." A Barnabas is son of encouragement. And so I hope today, as we work through this 35-minute session together, I can be used as a Barnabas. But I got to tell you what happened that day. The Holy Spirit then said, "Turn this Jeep around and go back to Winona Lake and tell your dad you love him." 34-year-old man who hated his dad for 34 years. He would whip me with a leather belt in the name of Christ. He never participated in anything I did. He rejected me as his son. And the enemy had used that for years. And I told the Lord that day, "There's no way I'm turning this Jeep around." Well, guess what I did? I turned the Jeep around. I drove back to Winona Lake, Indiana. It was 5:30 in the morning. 1012 Chestnut Street in Winona Lake. My mom's with Jesus. My dad's alone as a widow. The light of the kitchen is on. I knock on the door and my dad says, Rodney Keith, what in the world are you here for this morning? I said, Dad, I got to talk to you. And I told him, your son's been a drunk, a womanizer, a gambler, a violent man. I'm going through a divorce. I accept full responsibility. I failed as a husband. I failed as a father. I want you to know the truth about your son. But I got to tell you what happened this morning. I told my dad what happened, which I just shared with you. My dad broke down. He had pictures out on the old oak table, the same oak table that he shared the gospel with me some 19 years earlier. And he broke down weeping and said, Son, I've been up since 2 o'clock this morning praying that this was the day of your salvation. You see, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then my dad said, Son, what are you going to do? I said, Dad, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do. And then he looked at me and said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, son, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And for the first time as a 34-year-old man, I grabbed that man that I hated. And I hugged him. And I told him I loved him. And it was a new beginning for my dad and I. And I was able to ask for forgiveness one more time for the anger that I had carried all those years, the day that my dad entered into the presence and the glory of the Lord. So, I stand before you, Rodney Keith Meyer. Yes, Oscar Meyer has a name. His first name is O-S-C-A-R. His second name is M-A-Y-E-R. He says, oh, I like to eat it every day. And if you ask me, well, I'll say, because Oscar Meyer has a way with B-O-L-O-G-N-A. Meyer is my last name. Okay. I share my testimony with you in the time lot that I had. I want you to hear from your brother, Rodney Keith Meyer, Oscar, however you want to call me. Prayer had a significance in my life. My dad prayed. I told you about this little kid called Rod. I'm in a local church, and I'm reading in the bulletin one morning on a Sunday that Rod and Jan Valentine were visiting from a church camp up in Wisconsin. And I thought to myself, there's no way. This could be little Rod from Dry Hill, Kentucky. He sees me, I see him. He tells me, you don't remember me seeing you in the hallways of Depew back in early 90s. He said, I knew Satan had you. Then he began to tell me, little Rod Valentine, who's today at Christ Covenant Church, as second in the administrative role that he holds, prayed for me for 19 years every day, that one day Big Rod would come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So prayer has had a huge impact in my testimony. I found out that there were others praying for me for years. So this morning, the last two sessions I want to touch upon is the power of prayer. I put in my notes, it's the weapon. It's a weapon. Prayer is a weapon against the enemy. God's word shapes, and it shapes my prayer life and continues to shape my prayer life. Jesus himself set the example for us to pray. Jesus' words, which is true, says he got up very early in the morning while it was still dark to find a solitude of place to be alone with his Father. And what did he do? He prayed. Jesus prayed often. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus set the examples of prayer. Jesus often told about prayer through parables. The persistent widow prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and actually wore the judge out, and the judge finally answers her prayers. Jesus talks about the man who comes and knocks on the door and wants a loaf of bread. He didn't really want to get up because he was sleeping really, really well, but he did get up and he gave the bread. And Jesus says, how much more do you think your heavenly Father is going to give you what you ask for? Because he's a heavenly Father who knows what you need. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it breaks my heart when I think about this, but Jesus pleads with our Father three times, take this cup of wrath away from me. You see the humanity of Christ in this? He knew what he was about to have to suffer, and he suffered that for me. His word, which is true, says he bore my sins in his body that day that he hung upon that tree. But Jesus prayed three times earnestly. If any of you have watched The Chosen, it depicts it now in season 5. It's amazing the depiction of how Jesus was praying to take this cup of wrath away from me. But then he prays a very important prayer. Not my will be done, Father, but thy will be done. So sometimes we can get taught things that aren't correct. Scripture says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy will be complete. That's truth. That's God's word. But yet, we're told in the 1 John chapter 5 that we can have confidence that if we approach God in prayer and we ask according to his will, we can be confident that he hears our prayers. You catch this? We need to be men and women of prayer. Now, I'm going to take you to a couple texts that God used from the very beginning, rocked my world. 1 Kings chapter 8, if you have your Bible, you can open it up. If not, I'm just going to make my point by emphasizing. This is the prayer of Solomon, and he's praying a prayer dedicating building the temple. It starts out in the 23rd verse. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, all through this chapter 8, this is what I started to see marked up in this particular Bible. By the way, Dave Blue sent me my first Bible exactly 5 days after I was saved. I got it on December the 15th, 1992, a brand new shiny NIV study Bible. That stands for the Nearly Inspired Version. Just having a little bit of fun. I have pastors that give me a really hard time because I use the NIV and I don't use the King James, so I just say it's the Nearly Inspired Version. I have a little bit of fun with that. It's the only thing I've ever used. I got a brand new Bible and Dave wrote in it. I hope this book brings you as much love, joy, peace, and contentment in your life and marriage as it has ours. Love, David and Darla Blue. That Bible is completely falling apart. I give God the glory because I heard Pastor Larry McCall say, if you see a man or a woman whose Bible's falling apart, their life probably isn't. So I thank you. I heard an amen. You know, I'm kind of a little charismatic kind of guy, so I kind of like hearing those things once in a while. But I was in this particular chapter, and I'm a fairly baby Christian, but I'm hearing, but God really dwell on earth? It's a question. Then Solomon is saying, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. Hear this prayer, hear this supplication, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Then hear from heaven and act. Then hear from heaven, then hear from heaven, then hear from heaven. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. Then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea. Uphold their cause. Hear from your dwelling place. Hear their prayer. Hear their plea. Uphold their cause. He's saying, hear my prayers. Listen to my prayers. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out. Then I love how this finishes. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. You hear what this is? He's pleading, hear my prayers, hear my prayers, hear my prayers. Kevin, can you tell me exactly what time I need to stop? Because I'm looking at that clock trying to compute. What time did I start? First 14 minutes, then 7 minutes, then 14 minutes. Now you're going to get yourself in trouble on that one. Because you know what? Last Sunday I had the privilege to do exactly that. And if you'll be willing to bear with me, can I do that? Is it okay? So, hear from heaven, hear from heaven, hear from heaven. And then one day I was in Genesis chapter 24. And I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to make a point. And I love this. And then we're going to wrap up about personal prayers. And I was actually asked to bring a message about praying God's word back to him, and that's what we're going to finish with. But listen to this. I tell you, what I am so thankful for, and God gets the glory, please hear this. That day he gave me a love for his word, and it's never stopped. And I give God the glory. In and of myself, I'm not going to have that hunger for his word. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father wants all of us to have a hunger for His Word. In the Old Testament, He says He'll send a famine in this land. It's not a famine of food. It's a famine from hearing the Word of the Lord. Now, this is not in my notes. Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John up on top of the mountain. Peter, like he is, quick to speak, he sees Moses and Elijah. I got to build three shelters for you. And I'm sure Peter was just doing what Peter likes to do. And all of a sudden, you hear this voice from heaven. God the Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love." Next three words from the Father, listen to Him. My brothers at Men Following Christ heard the story. My son's 4 years old. He's in his Superman underwear. Comes downstairs, finds Dad doing his quiet time in the morning, got his Bible opened up, got my journal, and Jack jumps up on my lap in his Superman underwear and says, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Don't answer. Ask a question." I said, "Son, what am I doing?" Looks at my Bible, looks at my notes, and says, "That's easy, Daddy. You're just listening to Jesus." I broke. He ran back upstairs, and I thought, it's exactly what I'm doing. You see, men, sometimes we can say, "I got up this morning and had my quiet time. Did my devotion, and I got my box checked." From that day on, I wake up in the morning and I just say to my Father, "Father, I'm ready to listen to Jesus." This is His living and enduring Word, brothers and sisters. And you know what? The cry of my heart, I want to know Him, I want to know His Word, and I want to make Him known. So, I'm in the Word as a baby believer, and I'm reading about Abraham. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Their servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country where you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send His angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman who is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening and the time the women would go out to draw water. Then the servant prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today." Now, isn't that a pretty simple prayer? He's praying to the God of Abraham, and he's saying, "Make me successful today." He says, "And show kindness to my master Abraham." Now he's praying for kindness for Abraham. He says, "See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water." Now listen to this. Still praying. "May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you've chosen for your servant, Isaac. By this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master." Very specific prayer. He's praying very specifically. "May it be that when I say to a woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says..." So before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She came down to the spring. She filled the jar, came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too." Some of you are smiling and nodding your heads. That makes the speaker happy, because that means you're getting what I'm trying to communicate. He prayed a very specific prayer. That's what I call a bold and courageous, meticulous, providential prayer. She said the very words that he just prayed, asking God to have her say. So everything that was supposed to happen that day happened, and at the very end, it says, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly. So those two texts, when I read about Solomon praying, hear my prayer, hear my prayer, hear my prayer, and then watching this unfold in the story of Genesis chapter 24, a servant praying for his master, God set my heart on fire for the power of prayer. Now, do you remember what your reading was for today? The graphs maybe saw me reached into my notes and I wrote down Psalm 119. Kevin read this out loud to us. It was your reading of the day. I didn't call and ask him to put that up. You see, this whacked out guy by the name of Rodney Keith Meyer, born again on December the 10th, 1992 at 3:30 in the morning. I happen to believe in God's meticulous providence. How many of you believe God's a sovereign God, rules over all things, sustains all things, holds all things together? Do you believe that today? Amen. You know what I believe? In his meticulous providence, every little detail of our lives this morning, he would have us hear from his word, which was Psalm 119. Blew me away, and I actually had tears because I said, Lord, there's confirmation again from you. There's confirmation again from you. I will call all my heart. I will call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I'll call out to you. Save me. I'll keep all your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you, Lord, are near, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you've established them to last forever. That's a prayer. That's a prayer back to God. And so what I was actually supposed to speak on today was this power of praying God's word back to him. What do I mean by that? I mean, exactly that. We can pray God's word back to him. You see, Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, I lay my requests before you. Would any of you know the rest of that verse? Watch this. In the morning, O Lord, I lay my requests before you, and I wait expectantly. That's pretty exciting to think about. In the morning, we could find a place of solitude, get alone with our Heavenly Father, and say, Lord, I'm going to get ready to lay my request before you this morning, and then I'm going to wait expectantly. So Rod Meyer's life, this is what's been happening to me over the years. I heard this through a message one day, and I thought, that's praying God's word back to himself. You see, in the morning, when I'm alone with my Father, and I'm alone with Jesus, and I'm with his Holy Spirit, I do the following. I go to prayer and I say, Lord, open my eyes this morning to see wonderful things in your law. Lord, turn my heart toward your statutes this morning and not toward selfish gain. Lord, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Lord, give me an undivided heart that I would be in awe of your name. And, O Lord, satisfy me this morning with your unfailing love that I would sing for joy today, Lord, in all the days of my life. Guess what I just did? I just prayed his word back to him. You see, that was Psalm 119:18, Psalm 119:36, Psalm 86:11, and Psalm 90:14. That's my morning prayers. But I don't stop there. You see, as a businessman, we think sometimes we're going to write our strategic plan for the next 3 years. That's all right. Man plans his way in his heart. Lord directs his steps. There's so much tension in God's word, it can make us even stronger because tension's good. But I say this prayer each day, Psalm 32:8. I pray it back to our Father. Lord, teach me and instruct me in the way that I should go. today. Counsel me and watch over me today. Psalm 32:8. And then here's one I love to share with you, because I say, now unto you, Father, the one who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly and abundantly more than all that I can even ask and or imagine, according to your power that is at work within me. That's pretty exciting prayer. Now unto you, Father, the one who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly and abundantly, King James, exceedingly and abundantly more than all that I can even ask and or imagine. Holy Spirit one day said, you don't even ask. That's praying God's word back to him. This is one for you. My daughter Mary Catherine, 5 years old, born again when she was 4 years old. Mom and dad were in a discussion. That discussion was not a God-honoring discussion. And my daughter looks at me and says, Daddy, 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 you're sinning. You're not being joyful always. God's word says be joyful always. You're right, Mary Catherine. That's what it says. Not too long ago, though, I started praying that prayer. Lord, today, would you empower me? How many of you believe today we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? With man, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. You know what, brothers and sisters? You know where I think we've been duped by the enemy? We don't apply God's word in our life and actually believe it. See, Jesus says the wise man and the wise woman is the one who hears my word and, get this, puts it into practice. We got to act like we're actually sons and daughters of the Most High God, because that's who we are. Come on, now there's got to be one amen in this house. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We can pray these prayers back to him. So I say, Lord, help me to be joyful. Empower me to be joyful always today, to pray continually today, to give thanksgiving in all circumstances today. And then one day the Holy Spirit showed me, guess what else it says? For this is the Father's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know who our power source is when we pray? Connect ourselves to Jesus. He said, remain in me. When you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. And I ask, and sometimes I don't get what I ask for because it wasn't the Father's will. But we can pray God's prayers back to him. We lost a daughter at 7 days of age to Riley Children's Hospital. Ann Margaret Meyer, born on the 25th of May, went to be with Jesus on the, 25th of April, went to be with Jesus on May 2nd. Young believers, not knowing why God would ever allow a beautiful little baby to die. But you know what? God's word came alive for us then at Riley Children's Hospital because I wanted to answer. I opened it up and it fell to the 139th Psalm. And this is for all of us today. Guess what? You have been ordained to be here by your Heavenly Father today. His word says, he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Every day has been ordained for us before one of them comes to be. The beautiful part of that is every day has been ordained for us before one of them comes to be. So Ann Margaret Meyer gave the gift of God's word to her dad because on that day I made a commitment. If God's word says it, it's truth. But what I love about that is I can pray every day knowing my Heavenly Father has ordained this day. So I pray our life verse back to my Father. I want to rejoice always in you, Lord, because you've told me again to rejoice. Oh, Lord, would you let your gentleness be evident to all today, Lord, because I know you're near to me. Lord, empower me today not to be anxious about anything today, but in everything today, Father. May I, with prayer and petition, with a thankful heart, Father, present my request to you because, Father, I claim your promise. You're going to give me your peace, the peace that transcends all understanding, the peace that guards my heart and my mind in you, Christ Jesus. See, that's praying God's word back to him. I'll close with this. This depiction of your mission. What's the word I'm looking for? What's your first word in your mission statement? Come on, church. It's your mission statement. Revitalize? Was it revitalize the community? No, that's not it. I don't think that was it either. Renovate. Renovate. That's it. Thank you, Scott. Renovate our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria with what? The love of Christ. Another way I love to pray, I want to be like Jesus. My Father, through his word, says, yet, O Lord, you are my Father, I am the clay, you are the potter. I'm just the work of your hands. And I pray every day, Lord, would you take each second of each minute of each hour of every day, Father, and conform me more into the image of Christ. That should be the cry of all of our hearts. It's the love of Christ that will change our Jerusalem and Judea. It'll change the six counties around us. And so I pray a prayer from Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Oh, Jesus, when you saw the crowds, you had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, when you saw those crowds, you said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. I'm asking you, Jesus, to send workers into your harvest field. And I pray, Lord, give me compassion for those who are lost. See, the religious spirit wants to point fingers and say, look at that sinner. And what Jesus wants to say is, oh, sinner, come to me, because I can transform your life. I can take that which is old and make it new. That's the incredible beauty of what Christ does when he changes a life. So I pray that I want to have that same compassion. And I've heard many in the community talk about, well, I haven't been called to be an evangelist. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save the lost. And he told us, come follow him. Apostle Paul said, come follow me as I follow Christ. If we don't have a heart for those that don't know Christ, I think we need to get alone with our Father. We need to get alone with our Savior. But I love Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and I pray this because Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, said the following, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Make the most of every opportunity. Pray, and ask God to open up a door that I'd have the opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Do you know what that mystery is? Paul was inspired to write it just a little bit earlier in the letter. He said, the mystery of Christ is Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, if you're here today and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been born again, you'll take the sacraments today and think about his broken body, and you'll think about the blood that was shed for you. But I love the Apostle Paul because he was what? He was this religious zealot that was killing those who were following Jesus. Then he had his life radically transformed on the road to Damascus. And when I share my testimony, I said, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and I was saved on the road to Indianapolis. And it was a Pauline conversion for me. But Paul's saying, pray for me that God would open up a door that I'd have the opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says, pray that when God opens up that door, that I would proclaim the mystery, this mystery of Christ, that I should proclaim it clearly as I should. And he says, pray that I would be given words that are full of grace, seasoned with salt, so I'll know how to answer everyone. It's a secret to an open door. You pray. And people say, but what if I forget? I did this for years. What if I forget? What if I don't remember the right passages? Why do we think we have to do it? The Holy Spirit is the one who does the drawing. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draws them. But he uses us as noble and useful instruments in his hands. I want to be used. I want you all to be used. Who do you know today in your sphere of influence that's harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Start praying and asking God to open up a door that you'd have the opportunity to proclaim this mystery of Christ for which we should be in chains. And I promise I'll close with this. Can you say with me today, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we can say that together, church, I believe God will begin to use us in a mighty way to be a little bit more like him. And I believe it starts with the power of prayer. Father, I am so thankful that in the Old Testament you could talk through a donkey. And today, Lord, I pray that you've spoken through me. For my brothers and sisters here today, what I desire more than anything is that we would just be children of God. And that we would listen to you, Jesus, through your living and enduring word, and that we would be wise men and wise women who hear your word and put it into practice and pray your word back to us. Because when you say, I will, you will. And so, Father, I praise you and I thank you. And I ask that you would continue to draw us all closer, Father, to you, that we'd be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus. And it's in that marvelous and matchless name I pray. Amen.